chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. As we continue our message on the lessons from trees. Lessons from Adam's tree specifically. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." So we find Adam and Eve hiding themselves amongst the trees of the garden. Now, we have some beautiful trees in this part of the land. I can remember when we went to Oklahoma, 1958, I believe it was. Jan and Jay were born that year. We went, maybe it was 59. But one thing I remember is that we left Arkansas into the southeastern tip of Oklahoma, that it was reasonably pretty, but it seemed like in the blink of an eye, it turned to absolute sandstone. I'm not trying to be ugly or say anything about folks living in Oklahoma, because they probably love their sandstone much as we love our trees. But there just wasn't no water in Oklahoma unless it rained. There's no rivers, no creeks, no lakes like we're used to. The city we lived in had 3 public swimming pools because there just wasn't no water. And there weren't any significant trees at all. And I like trees, and I like living in this part of the land in which we live because trees are a blessing and they're beautiful to me. But I'd just like to know how grand these trees were in the Garden of Eden, wouldn't you? This was a time when no doubt they were gigantic, when the atmosphere of planet Earth was probably super oxygenated, which would cause everything to be a lot larger, a lot more lush than it is now. When all of this earth didn't have frozen poles, but it was tropical in every way. What do you suppose these trees look like? God must love trees. He put them in the garden, amen, for Adam and Eve. And here we find them hiding amongst those trees. So they must have been pretty significantly thick, don't you think? It's kind of hard to hide behind a switch. You need something a little bit more substance to it, amen. And so trees are good for shade and for beauty and so many good things, and here they are finding them as a means of evading the Lord God with whom their fellowship has been broken. And so, as we found out this morning in the early parts of these verses here, sin is something that separates. The lesson that we learn from the trees of Adam is that sin separates. And sin saturates. Sin separates man from God. It separates him from his family. It separates him from his fortune. It'll separate him from his future. It'll separate him from his father. The prodigal son was happy in his father's house until he looked in the wrong direction. He thought the grass was greener over the hill. He thought if he got out of daddy's sight, he might could do something that he couldn't ordinarily do. Now, isn't that the way we all are when we get ready to when we get to be teenagers and we think we're grown, we're fixing to graduate high school, I can't wait to get out of this house. Then I can do what I want to do. Only problem is, when you get out of that house, you usually ain't got no money to do what you want to do. Amen. So the point I'm making is that the grass may look greener on the other side of the fence, but it may be because they got a bigger septic tank over, that's all. Amen. And so the prodigal left his daddy's house. Why? Sin. That was it. That's what he had on his mind, and that's what he pursued, the Bible said, in riotous living. So sin separated him from his father, even as it separated Adam and Eve from the Lord God. But part of the tremendous tragedy of what happened here, and no doubt they didn't have any idea what was happening in its totality, was that that same sin that separated them from God saturated my spirit and your spirit when we were born into this world. That caused us to behave as sinners because we were sinners. Dogs behave as dogs. Cats behave as dogs because that's what's natural. And it is natural for a lost man to behave as a sinner, because that's exactly what he is. Amen. He can camouflage it with fig leaves, as Adam and Eve did. He can camouflage it with education, philosophy, reformation, and religion, but he still is a lost sinner needing salvation from the Lord God. And so I want to continue our message in this lesson of Adam's tree this evening and say that sin not only separates, it not only saturates, but sin for some reason fascinates. What is the lure of sin? What is it that would lure the prodigal son away from his daddy's house when obviously his daddy had everything he could possibly want? Huh? Why, when he found himself in the hog pens, eating the husks of the grain that was being fed to those hogs, the Bible says when he came to himself, he realized that even the lowest servant in his father's house was better off than he was. So he recognized the fact that true happiness was not away from his father, but it was with his father. Amen. Huh? But had he realized that before, he would have never left, would he? And so it rings true that we normally have to learn our lessons the hard way, don't we? I mean, his father, no doubt, had taught him right. I mean, one son stayed there. He had his own personal problems, but one son did stay with his daddy. No doubt daddy talked to that boy, but that boy had a mind of his own, just like we do and just like our young'uns are going to have. These two boys back here love mom and daddy. When they get a certain size, they're going to have a mind of their own. They're going to do what they want to do. A lot of things to do of their own right now. They don't have to wait till they get big. Well, neighbor, if he could have just realized that he had everything he needed in his father's house, and he never would have left. Therefore, there was something out there that lured him away. And he must have reckoned that what was out there was of greater value than what he had in his father's house. But reality proved that that was a falsehood, that that wasn't so. Amen. So for some reason, sin fascinates. You ever notice how that sin is predominantly something of the darkness? The Bible talks about sin as something as darkness, the darkness of the world, the rulers of the darkness of this world. And sin is most prevalent, we've got to say, in the dark. And when the dark comes, then we light all kind of things up, like the casinos and everything, make them attractive with lights. And man, they just look pretty. I mean, I've got to tell you, them casinos are pretty. If you've ever drove by one, if you like lights and different color lights, them things are pretty. And they have a lure to them. And I want to tell you, I've been in them whenever I had to do walkthrough to familiarize ourselves with them. I know what they look like on the inside. And I want to tell you, they're pretty. Why? Son, sin has to have a lure. You'll never catch a fish without a lure. Huh? You can throw thread, you can throw fishing line in water all you want to. If it's not in the form of a net, you're not going to catch nothing. Huh? If you don't have a hook on the end of that line, you're not going to catch a fish. Why? You've got to have a lure. You've got to have a bait. You have to have something that creates a fascination in the heart of the individual that you want to draw. Now, the fascination down there at the casino, I want to tell you, the lights get the attention, and the attention directs you to a sign that says, our slot machines pay off 90-something percent of the time. Sure they do. That's all I got to say. Sure they do. They give away 90% of their money and they build great multi-story, 16-story hotels and stuff like that. Sure you'll give that money away. You see what I'm saying? But to the lost man, sin has a fascination about it that he just can't seem to resist. Now what starts this fascination? We're going to see it right here in this scripture. It's this fascination starts with a subtle lie. Adam and Eve were just fine when God created them. They were just fine and dandy. Didn't pay no attention to that tree in the midst of that garden that God told them not to eat of until somebody came along and told them a lie. Huh? Well, the Bible tells us who that is in Genesis chapter 3 in the first verse. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Huh? I want to tell you, fascination with sin begins with a subtle lie. The serpent is subtle, and the serpent is a liar. And so Adam and Eve's attention, our fascination, if you will, was directed toward the tree of the knowledge of good and evil by a subtle lie of the devil. And that was the way that it all began. And what is the subtle lie that the devil uses today to fascinate people? Simply this. It won't hurt you. It won't hurt you. You square. Huh? You mama's boy. This won't hurt you. Now, let me ask you, isn't that what the devil said? Huh? When he said, thou shalt not die. Huh? Eve said, listen, God said, we're not to eat that tree, not touch it. That's her paraphrase. The devil said, oh, thou shalt not die. Huh? Now, I want to tell you, somebody was lying. It was either God or it was the serpent. And Eve should have tried to figure out who it was. Amen? That's right. He was simply saying, listen, that tree won't hurt you. God doesn't want you to go eat of that tree, because he knows that if you eat of that tree, then you're going to be just like him. You're going to be a God. Amen. And so he created through a subtle lie a fascination in the heart of Eve for something that God had prohibited her from having. It was out of his will. Now that's what he does with people today. He will take the subtle lie that the world will say, hey, this won't hurt you. There ain't nothing wrong with this. When the Bible warns us of those things, and perhaps the preacher warns us of those things, the devil in his subtlety comes to our open ear and he says, that won't hurt you. Don't you know that? And he says, listen, son, nobody ever became an alcoholic by drinking beer. That don't make you an alcoholic. Nobody ever became a dope addict from smoking marijuana, you know. So you can drink beer and you can smoke marijuana and it won't hurt you because it doesn't create addictions in parts of people. I'm telling you, it's a subtle lie. Beer leads to more beer and it may lead to hard liquor and usually does. Marijuana will lead to something that will give a greater feeling. Amen. Because that addictive nature that man has cannot be satisfied with his present state. If he could, he would never fool with any to start with, because he'd be satisfied with what he is right now. Amen. I don't know what kind of drugs you can buy in West Gulfport for $5, but there's got to be something out there you can buy for $5. Because we have people come by the firehouse all the time. And they'll lie to you and tell you that they're out of gas down here. They got to have this and they got it. And it's always $5. And know what it is. It's a bag of drugs is what it is. I figured that out. And so finally that's what I start saying. What is it so powerful out there that would cause you to lose your integrity totally, to make you go up to a fire station and beg for money because you're craving something so bad? How do you ever get in a state like that? That's the saddest thing just about in the world that I can ever think of. But I want to tell you something. Somebody came up and lied to that feller one day and said, listen, this marijuana won't hurt you, you mama's boy, you sissy, you little coward, you. It ain't going to hurt you. Yeah, this beer won't hurt you. That's how the fascination begins. It begins with a subtle lie. Neighbor, I want to tell you one of the most powerful industries in this country today is the industry of commercialism. I just saw the news or something last night about the comedy show Seinfeld. How much, you know, we know about the Super Bowl, how much you pay for a commercial during the Super Bowl, how much it's going to cost to have your product advertised during that last season episode of that show Seinfeld. Now, why would they pay that money to put their commercials in there if they didn't think that it worked? They wouldn't. They wouldn't. And so they will do that. And I'm not saying that advertising is wrong. That's a part of business. But the devil knows how to insert his subtle lies in commercials and things like that. How many of you believe that everything you see on there in a commercial is really as good as it says?
You buy one of them slicer fruiter things and you put it on your table and spin it one time and the crank will break off in your hand. Plastic will go everywhere. Most of it's cheap. It ain't worth the flip, is it? But something caught our eye that fascinated us. If I had just had that, I could make curly shaped potatoes and I could slice fruit and peel stuff. I could do all kinds of stuff. And usually, it's a dud. Amen? It begins with a subtle lie. And then it progresses. Next step after the subtle lie is a simple look. The devil knew what he needed to do was simply get Eve to look at that tree. She hadn't paid it no mind because God said, look, this thing will kill you. The day that you eat of it, you'll die. So he didn't pay it no mind. Didn't study that thing. Wasn't fascinated with it. Until somebody come along with a lie, and he tried to move her from that lie. Said, look, just look at it. Look at it. Now, I don't believe that it was an old withered up, dead-looking stump. It was probably a very beautiful tree, don't you think? And so that progression of fascination with sin moves from the subtle lie of the devil into just a simple look. The book of Obadiah talks about Israel's adversaries watching the downfall of Israel. And they were glorying in the downfall of Israel. You know, a lot of people, they can't lift themselves up, so they glory in the downfall of others. And God told Obadiah, he said, you shouldn't have looked. That's what he said. You shouldn't have looked. He told Obadiah to tell the nations, you should not have looked. Looks makes a difference. Yes, it does. Now, I want you, if you will, to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, and let's follow that progression as James characterizes it for us. This fascination with sin and its progression. James chapter 1 and verse number 13. Listen to what he says. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now we know that God tests men and he tries men, but he never does it with evil. That's what he's saying here. God's not that way. Neither can he be. Verse 15 says, or 14, but every man, look, when he is tempted, just put the word fascinated there. When he is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust, look, and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth, look here, sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So look here. The devil comes along with a little simple lie, a little subtle lie, to get us to just cast a little simple look, because that simple look may create in us, if the lure is right and the lie is right, a lust to have something. Amen. Now that's what Eve did it not? Back in Genesis chapter 1. After Satan got through talking to her in verse 5 and talked about what that tree was good for, what it would do to her, verse 6 says, and when the woman saw, when she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree that be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. I want to ask you something. Show me in this Bible where God ever said that that tree was good to make one wise. That it was the NEA of the Garden of Eden. Place to get educated. No. God didn't say that, so she had to get it somewhere else. Where? Subtle lie of the devil. That's where she got it. But neighbor, he wanted her to get her eyes fastened on that thing and to desire that thing. And we see exemplified in here what John talks about in his first epistle. When he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the wicked one. Now, she exemplified every one of those right here. What is the lust of the flesh? The lust of the flesh is to have something or to be something that God has not intended for you to have or to be. That's what it is. She lusted in her flesh when she desired to have that which God said she's not to have. Amen. The lust of the eye is the lust to see something, the desire to see something that God has not designated for you to see, for you to look at, as in the book of Obadiah. There's just things, some things you ought not look at. Amen. You'd be better off not looking at in your life. The pride of life is the desire to be something that God has not designed for you to be. Amen. And so we see here that she looked at the tree and saw that it was good to make one wise, the pride of life. She saw that it was good for food, the lust of the flesh. And all of that came through that lust of the eye that she had as she cast upon it. So I want to tell you, the devil moves from a simple lie to lure us to a simple look. And the following step is the final and fatal step. It is a submitted life. Now, I want to tell you this. And Jesus told this to the Pharisees. He said, you've heard it said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that if a man look upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. I won't tell you, you cannot live in this world without looking. But you don't have to lust. If you look and then you look away, you won't find yourself lusting. But if you keep looking, it leads to lust, whereof James talks about, that eventually leads to that fascination and consumption that becomes sin and produces death in the life of an individual. It may not only be physical death, it may be spiritual death. And so, Satan used that subtle lie to cause a simple look that brought to them to the place where they would submit their lives, not unto God, but unto Him. Huh? That's right. Jesus said this, no man can serve two masters. He'll love one and he'll hate the other. It's just impossible to serve two masters. And when you submit your life to the devil, it's obvious you're not submitting it to God. Huh? Now, let me make that a little bit stronger, and people don't like it today. If you are not submitting your life to God, then you are submitting your life to the devil. Or at the very least, the world. And he's the prince of the power of this world, is he not? He's the prince of this world. So don't tell me that you're not, because you are. That's what they did. They were created in the image of God and His likeness. They were placed in a paradise. They were commissioned by God. They had a purpose to their life, and they were to do that in submission to Him, and that was exemplified in one way. They were not to eat of that one tree. That was what made God, God in their experience. He said, everything you are to be lord of, to be king of, Adam. But that tree, it's not yours. Huh? But we know what happened. They submitted their lives to the serpent. Whenever they submitted their lives to the serpent, they became children of the serpent rather than the children of God. That's what the parable of the wheat and the tares teaches in Matthew 13. Amen. And so whoever you're submitting your life to, neighbor, that's who you serve. That's who is your Lord. Amen. So, you see, sin has a fascination that begins with a subtle lie. It may come through the TV. It may come through the newspaper. It may come from a billboard driving down the road. It can come from any number of directions. But neighbor, we need to know what it is when we see it, to resist it. That's right. And whenever we look, when we realize what it is, then we best not look. We best turn away before it turns to lust. Neighbor, before it's all over with, we'll be submitted our life to the devil, which is sin, that ultimately will produce death or spiritual death in the life of the people of God. Amen. There's a fascination with sin. Sin fascinates. Not only does sin separate, saturate, fascinate, but sin desecrates. What does sin desecrate? Sin desecrates man who was created in God's image. Huh? You look in the book of Genesis, if you will, in chapter 1 and verse 26. The Bible says there, And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Man was created in the image and likeness of God. I believe that he looked like God, whatever God chose to look like, and that he was a triune being just like God was. We consist of body, soul, and spirit. He consists of Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen? And he was created to serve his Creator in that likeness and manifest his person, his power, and his glory throughout all of the creation that God had created there and placed Adam in the midst of. But he submitted himself to the devil through the fascination of sin. Thus he fell, was cast out of the garden. And what happened when he did that was that he desecrated that image that he bore of God in his body and in his person. Now, let me show you. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Now that's interesting that God would repeat that in Genesis 5 and verse 1. For read on further. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day that when they were created. Now look, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son, look, in his own likeness, after his image, and he called his name Seth. So these individuals were born not in the image of God, but they were born in the image of their daddy, Adam. And the point here is this, that man had lost that divine image that he once had in his creative capacity by the hands of God when he sinned. Now he produces people just like him in his image, which are what? Sinners. Nothing more. Simply sinners. And so what Adam did whenever he submitted to the devil, when he sinned against God, was that he desecrated not only his own body, his own image and being, but he desecrated all of God's creation in that garden and brought a curse upon it. Whenever God spoke to Adam, he said, cursed is the ground for your sake. He brought all creation into him, son. I want to tell you, sin doesn't just affect me. It doesn't just affect my boy and all of our families. It affects the very creation. Romans chapter 8 makes that very plain. Amen. Amen. Now the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of God? That you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? That you're not your own, that you were bought with the price? Isn't that what it says? You know what he's saying? When a man gets saved, God's Spirit moves into his body like a house of habitation. And at that point in time, when that Spirit moves into his body, the Bible says at that point in time, you're not to do with your body whatever you want to do any more than Adam should have done what he wanted to do in that Garden of Eden. And that when we do, we defile the temple of God. And 1 Corinthians 3 said, him that defiles the temple of God shall God destroy. And so sin desecrates. Just as Adam desecrated the image of God that was upon him when he sinned and was cast out of the garden, so we today who have been saved by the grace of God and filled with the Spirit of God desecrate the temple of God when we allow sin to separate us from God and to saturate us and to fascinate us anymore. God forbid. God forbid. You see, we live in a world where people were willing to be religious while they're in church, but that's where they want to keep it. Don't bring it anywhere else. That ain't Bible. That is not Bible. So, neighbor, we got people today that have allowed sin to desecrate their experience and their bodies. Not only does sin desecrate, but sin ultimately assassinates. It ultimately destroys. It ultimately kills. Sin will assassinate your character. It will destroy your morals. Huh? Now, man's not born in this world with a whole lot of morals, but he is born in this world with a mom and a daddy that normally will teach them. They'll normally teach them right from wrong. And the Bible says, if you'll train up a child in the way that he should go, then when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And that's what he's talking about, training him. It's natural for him to do wrong, but you can train him and teach him to do right while they ought to do right. But when sin enters into the experience of an individual, when it has been chosen because of a subtle lie and a simple look and a submitted life, then that individual reaches that point where sin begins to destroy their character and their morals begin to go. You know, I want to tell you, and I hate to even bring it up in the pulpit, I'm so sick of hearing this garbage in the White House. And what I'm even more sick of hearing, now I'm not saying that is so up there, it may not be, but I want to tell you what crushes my spirit. The polls that are taken of Americans who say that it really doesn't matter if it is true, that morals are not an issue in 1998. Morality does not affect your job. Huh? When I first started the fire department years ago, you could be terminated for doing anything that or any conduct that was unbecoming an employee of the Gulfport Fire Department, whatever they determined that to be. Yes, sirree. I want to tell you, there was a time when you'd be terminated if you filed bankruptcy. And you was a fireman. I'm just telling you like it is. I can remember those things. Then there came a mayor along, whom I won't name, and he said this. He said, I don't care what you do when you're off of the job, just as long as you do your job here. Here's what he was saying, was that your moral values don't mean anything to me, just as long as you do A, B, and C while you're here. But I want to tell you, morals affects every aspect of our lives and our society. And I assure you, somebody who will commit adultery will lie. Somebody who will lie will cheat. And somebody who will cheat will steal. They'll steal from you. They'll steal from me. They'll steal from the city, from the government, from the land. Son, don't tell me morals don't mean anything. Huh? Now, I want to tell you why we're in the state we're in. Because we can look at the President of the United States, and if we believe what's going on with him, then we can justify our own selves. Huh? Amen. I want to tell you, we got just as many whoremongers and harlots in the church as the world does. Amen. Now, we got a little church, and we don't have many people here, so obviously we're not faced with a tremendous problem. But I want to tell you, in the last 25 years since I've been saved, I've run across a whole lot. Huh? That's right. The point I'm saying is this. Sin will assassinate your character. It'll take away your morals. Why? Because it will cause you to adopt its morals. It will cause you to adopt the morals of society, which is generated by the devil as lies anyway. Is it not? Yes. Simply saying, now look, I know that the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, but you know good and well that's not relevant to our society because there's a separation between religion and the state, church and state. I mean, it's amazing the arguments that the devil has put in the hearts of our people and our leaders to cause us to deny what God said and what we really know is morally wrong, but yet we'll continue to do it. And so we've started rolling down this hill like a giant snowball. And we have moved from the what used to be sins. There was a time, listen, I'm telling you, and you can still get some of these old tapes whenever preachers preached on smoking and dipping and cussing and chewing and different things like that, and those were damnable sins going to send you to hell. And now we've got homosexuality and abortion and adultery and everything in the world knocking at our door, and if we are not willing to tolerate it, then honey, we just will not progress. I'm telling you what's happened. Sin has taken away our character. It has assassinated our morals in the church. And if anybody ought to be moral in this world today, it ought to be the people who are the people of God and filled with the Spirit of God.
Amen. Right. Amen.
Amen. Bible says a man that commits fornication sins against his own body. Now the world, that don't mean nothing to the world. Bible talks about abusers of themselves with mankind. But that doesn't mean anything to the world. Why? Because the devil has fascinated us with sin to the degree that, neighbor, we've allowed it to assassinate our character and take away our morals. God help us to stand, to draw a line somewhere. Amen. When the gambling issue first started, some of the firemen talking about, boy, all the money that come in here. And I'd say, well, let me ask you something. Is money the bottom line? Well, they didn't really know what to answer. So I said, well, let me ask you something. If money is the bottom line, then why don't we legalize prostitution? Let's just go all the way, son, and we'll just bring the money in here. Now, and this individual I was talking to had one child. It was a girl. And I said, now, your daughter may grow up to be one of those prostitutes. Is that what you want? Oh, well, I'm going to raise my girl the right way. See, here's what he's saying. Sin ain't going to affect my little girl. You better wake up. Immorality is immorality. And believe me, it'll assassinate you. There's no way that you can condone it or accept it without it affecting your children. Amen. It sure will. Sin will assassinate your character. It will assassinate your calling as a Christian. It'll take away your testimony. It'll take away your testimony. I want to tell you something. There's no sin that you and I are not capable of committing. Any sin that anybody else out here has got caught up in and captured by, it's just as possible for you and I to commit the same sin. It's just as possible for me to commit adultery, and you better be honest enough to admit that, or the devil will sure get you in a slick position. It's just as possible for me to kill somebody. I almost did it one time. I know. That's when it hit me. Man, there's nothing I won't do if I'm not careful. Huh? But I want to tell you something. We can forgive you. We can hug your neck and forgive you, but I want to tell you something. It's going to take you a lifetime to ever build your testimony back. That's why the Bible says in the book of 1 Timothy, whenever Paul's writing to young Timothy there as the churches, he says that a man that was to be a pastor had to be blameless. Now, what did that mean? Obviously, it didn't mean that he was perfect. Of course, we had the human faults and different things that are part of our personality. But what he meant was this. He had to be somebody who did not have something in his past that was going to be brought up and he was going to be accused of in his spiritual experience. Now, I'm not the judge, and I'm not judging anybody per se as condemning. But you know well as I do that after the fall of Jim Baker, he'll never be back what he was before. He's trying, but he'll never be. Jimmy Swagger will never be what he once was. When something like that first happens and your testimony is assassinated, your calling is assassinated in this world, you'll never live long enough to build it back. That's what sin will do. And it creeps in oh so easy. People that started down the road for God on fire and headed in the right direction, and neighbor, the devil come along in his subtlety with his lies, and before they knew it, they were so captured and fascinated and misled that they lost their testimony before this world, before they ever came to their senses. Thank God we can forgive each other and hug our necks, but I tell you, it'll be hard to ever get that back. It'll be hard to ever shake it. It really will. Don't allow it to happen. Sin will assassinate your character. It'll assassinate your calling, and it'll assassinate your chances of ever getting right with God. I want to tell you, this Bible teaches that sin has a hardening factor to it. And that the more one does something, the easier it gets for him to do it. When a man first kills somebody, it won't be as hard the next time. A serial killer, it gets easier and easier for him to kill somebody till finally he becomes a reprobate and he has absolutely no conscience at all. Sin will bring you to the place. It'll carry you so far away from God. Not that God can't reach you, but that you will never reach out for God. We talked a little bit about it in Sunday school. When I first got saved, and I was ignorant, and Jack Taylor too. There was an old man who used to make cast nets, and we were fascinated with the way he made those nets. We eventually learned to do that. We'd go visit that little old man. He was alcoholic. You never went around him in his little trailer, but you didn't smell it. And we'd talk about nets, and then we'd eventually get to talking about the Lord. We'd ask him, why didn't he get saved? Why didn't he give his heart to the Lord? He was an older man. And he said, I don't need to get saved. I don't need to get saved. I can't get saved. And he didn't get saved. They said when he died at Memorial Hospital, they had to strap him to the bed. He was so wild. He lived in sin so long. Wasn't it God couldn't save him? God can save the vilest sinner and make him clean. But he got so far away from God in sin
that he wouldn't even reach up his hand to grab God's hand. He became a reprobate. What a tragedy. Sin will assassinate you. It'll take away your chances of ever getting saved. The last verse of chapter 3 says, so the Lord God drove the man whom he created out of the garden. Adam lost his calling. He lost his commission. He lost his place in paradise. Cast out to earn his bread through the sweat of his brow as he plowed a ground that was barren and bore thorns and thistles that once, remember, was a tropical paradise. He lost it all. How? Sin. Sin. So why do we believe today that it's not relevant to us? Why do we as churches, why do we as a nation believe that it's not relevant to us? Huh? One reason. Same reason that Adam and Eve ate of that garden. They stopped believing what God said in this book and believe what the devil said. Now, you see, in the 50s, the churches, they developed and they defined what morality was in society. But in the 90s, well, it began way before that, went downhill pretty quick, but it's going a whole lot quicker now. Now, morality is defined by Hollywood. It's defined by the television. And the majority of our children are being raised today before the television as a babysitter. Mom and dad work, and when little Johnny comes in or little Willie comes in, they lock the door and they sit down in front of the TV. And they begin to watch the TV. And progressively, as they grow, they begin to develop their morals from what the television says. From Beverly Hills 90210. From Dynasty and Dallas and all of these things. And now, I'm not saying that some of those things may not have an entertaining value, but you think that the devil's not going to give you something entertaining to try to impress upon us the morals? You see, that's where we come in, moms and dads, grandmothers. That's where we come in. And that's why I try to tell people, that's why we ought to have a house full of little kids. The most influential, I was out of the will of God. I didn't know where to go for a long time, almost 5 years. But I won't tell you what made a difference in my life. It was the birth of that little boy up there. When he came into this world, I said, I got to do something. Because he has no chance in this world without God. Son, I got up and I made up my mind I was going to serve God. I've got some black eyes and some busted lips. But I want to tell you something. Chances are better. Your chances are better of getting saved by being in the house of God. Hey. You see, folks, you don't have to know every doctrine in the Bible to witness. Anybody can go up to somebody and say, why don't you come go to church with me Sunday? Why don't you let me take you to church Sunday? Anybody can do that. See, your chances, somebody's chances are better at getting saved in the house of God than anywhere else I know. Amen. They sure are. Sin will assassinate you. It did Adam, and it did Eve. They both die exactly as God said. God help us. The lesson of the tree of Adam is the lesson of what sin will do. Our Father, thank you for the word.